Let's come back to the teaching that we're doing, the second part. Appreciate your patience. We are continuing the teaching on the Amidah, the blessings. This teaching is something that I've been emphasizing the whole time, the importance of how to approach our King in all reverence and respect. This is something that we're lacking in the way we've learned how to come before the presence of the Creator. Now, when we cover the prayers of Solomon, we cover the prayers of Moses, we cover the prayers of Nehemiah and Daniel. Now, in Judaism, you have something that they do in the Amidah, which is called a silent prayer. The first part you do it silently, standing. Why do you pray standing? Because you're in front of the presence of the King. You stand when you talk to your King. If you're sick, you can't do it, then you sit. But you know, the whole idea is to set a precedent, just like the angels when they're putting the feet together. And I'm going to explain this before, but why do they do a silent prayer first? And it comes from the story of Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, verse 9. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel chapter, 1, verse 9, 10, and 11. See, the Hannah rose up after they have eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of Elohim, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto Yahweh, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, said, O Yahweh of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid, and remember, you notice the pattern, the same thing, remember, and not forget your handmaid, but will give unto your handmaid a man-child, then I will give it unto Yahweh all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So, when you read the next verses, and it came to pass that she continued praying before Yah, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips move, but her voice was not heard. And this is why they do the silent prayer. So Judaism uses this as a way to learn why they do the silent prayer. So we said the Amidah, Tefillah, which is the prayer. Judaism uses this example as the reason for doing the Amidah in silent, just moving the lips. Is after they finish the regular silent prayer, then the Chassan does the repetition. Okay, they do the repetition, and that's when everybody does it together. But this is very significant because now you understand that there's certain things that they're doing that seem foreign to us, that seem strange to us. But it's just that they have a reason where they get it from. And they have established it in the synagogue service as a way to remember a temple service or certain stories in the Bible that would allow them to maintain the whole integrity of what they're trying to do. You understand? This is something that I think is important that we learn. So when they ask, well, how come they pray this way? How come they do this? That way you can, with education, you can say, because of this, 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 this. Notice when I was reading some of the prayers to you, I was giving you the verses. How many verses did I give you in one prayer they did? They're all verses. Right. I come to realize when I go through all these, they're all verses. So why should we have an issue with verses? Because Orthodox Judaism set it up in a book?
No.
See, that's the issue. It's an anti-Semitic spirit within us. Even though we're still following Torah, we still have that anti-Semitic spirit. Even the Karaites have a Siddur. They may not agree with the rabbinical one, but they have a Siddur, and it's all verses too. They just don't want to follow the one the rabbis do. But they have their own. Every church I know of, they have a liturgy. They have a work. They have an order of service, right? So why don't we? Oh, because we don't want to look like the church, and we don't want to look like the Jews. But we're acting like the church in that attitude. You see, we're acting like the church in that attitude. Because now we are in the kingdom, we want all the blessings of the kingdom, but we don't want to follow the protocols of the kingdom. It's not logical. It's like, you know, I'm Puerto Rican, I'm a U.S. Commonwealth, right? But we have full citizenship. But what if I refuse to pay my taxes and I don't want to obey the laws of this country and I don't want to learn the language? Am I fully going to understand and receive all the blessings of this country? No, I'm not submitting to it. You see? So we are the kingdom. We want the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but we refuse to obey the commandments that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob kept. This is something that we need to address. All right. James. When we look at this verse now, in the context of what we're talking about, James says, confess your faults one to another, just like Daniel and Nehemiah did, remember?
Right.
And then he says, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, people have taken that verse and ran with it, right?
Sure.
But in the context, when he said that, by the way, who was the audience he was writing to in chapter 1, verse 1? Let's find out. When you go to James chapter 1, verse 1, It tells you who the audience was.
Right.
It was the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad. So we got a problem here, because now he says the fervent prayer of a righteous man. Who is the audience? He says James, Yaakov, a servant of Elohim and the Lord and Adon Yeshua the Messiah, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So that means from chapter 1 verse 1 all the way to chapter 5 verse 16, the audience are the dispersed of Israel, the 12 tribes. So the righteous in that context of that book are the 12 tribes of Israel, and if they pray, they're doing the Amidah three times a day. So we already saw that when he prayed, okay, when Daniel prayed, the angel appeared. When Nehemiah prayed, he was granted to go to Jerusalem. Remember? When Solomon prayed, the presence of Yahweh came down on the first temple. When Moses prayed, and he showed him the glory, he did show him the glory. See, when James prayed, you see the picture?
Yes.
When Zechariah was doing the Shahari, the morning prayers of the incense, the angel showed up. His prayers were heard. So there's a pattern here. And this is what we're trying to establish. The pattern of prayer in the congregation and the kingdom of Elohim. Let's move on. Amidah. Now that I established the biblical understanding on the blueprint of prayer, now we're going to go into what the Amidah is all about. We're going to go to the Brit Hadashah, the Renewed Covenant, and we're going to talk about the evidence of prayer in the New Testament. Then after that, we're going to go through the history of the prayer, and then we're going to go through every prayer in the Amidah, and we're going to find the verses where it comes from. You see what I'm trying to do?
Right.
I want to make sure I cover every ground that I can. That way, when you leave here today, you have proposed in your heart that if you're going to do this, you have a purpose, you have a reason, and it's backed up by Scripture. It's not a tradition of being Orthodox. Fair enough? All right, Amidah, standing. The name Amidah, which literally is the Hebrew gerunt, standing, comes from the fact that the worshiper recites the prayer while standing feet firmly together. This is done to imitate the angels from Ezekiel perceive as having one straight leg. Remember in the book of Ezekiel? So when they get together and they take three steps back, they come three steps forward and they get on their toes, and they put their feet together, and they're trying to do what the angels were doing. Because we are worshipers of the Most Elohim God. So therefore, now we are taking the role also as angels, as worshipers of the Creator. You follow? But the difference is, we do it willingly. Well, the angels have been created to do that. That's the difference between us and the angels.
Right.
The angels have been created for the sole purpose of worship and honor. They don't know any different. They don't come with the evil inclination. We do. And because we have the evil inclination, we choose to put our lives as servants, and we imitate the angels because we want to be at the same level of spiritual understanding. You follow? We want to get rid of our own inclination, and we want to be completely absorbed and completely immersed in His presence. So therefore, the evil inclination can never have any kind of power over you. That's the purpose of prayer. So you're always fighting the good and the bad inclination. Yater hara, yater hatov. So therefore, through prayer, you become a vessel of worship daily, all the time, right? So therefore now, when you pray, you're constantly giving honor and praise to the Creator, not leaving a door open for the enemy to get in and derail you. Now, let's move on. It says, from Ezekiel's perceive as having one straight leg, as worshippers address the divine presence, they must remove all the material thoughts from their mind, just as angels are purely spiritual beings. You see, that's the whole idea. So when you see them, it's funny, when I went to the yeshiva, I was in yeshiva for like 2.5-3 weeks. And I had the opportunity to be there and learn what to do and what not to do. And the first time I saw them do the mincha, the afternoon prayer, and I saw everybody put their feet together and then come up on their toes, I'm thinking like, wow, that's weird. But when I found out, because I asked, why do you guys do that? Oh, because this, we're trying to figure out, you know what, Ezekiel, I get it now. When the angels stood up and they looked like they had one leg, so you're trying to do exactly worshipers like the angels worship. Yes. So what is wrong with that? You see, we look at the Orthodox because they're wearing the black and they're doing all kinds of stuff. And I grant it, a lot of the theology I don't agree with, but when it comes to prayer, I do. They're doing everything right there. Okay. Now, the intent of the heart is the difference. Because some of them, they just do the prayers because it's a thing to do. Because to be a good Jew, you have to pray like the Jews. But what if you do it because you want to have an intimate relationship and you have intent and repentance and intention and you want to be heard by your king? Now the king delights. I'm not saying that the prayers of every Orthodox are heard by the Creator.
Right.
But they're following a blueprint. So think about this. Let me think about this. And again, I'm only setting the stage based on the background information. If you take this teaching and you start listening to it from this point, you're not going to understand what I mean. But if you're in the throne of the heavens and the Father, and you hear a Christian praying the way they've been taught, demanding, claiming, without obeying, and you hear a Jew praying three times a day, following the blueprint of that has been established in Scripture, even with their theology, they don't know Yeshua. One knows Yeshua, the other one doesn't. But it's talking about the intent of the heart and the prayer. Which one is heard first? Now, you can make a case for both. Because if he doesn't know, how can he turn away from people that don't know any better? You see what I mean?
Sure.
So he hears both, but he's going to incline to his ear first to those people who are doing it the way he prescribed it. But he's still going to hear our prayer. What is the biggest problem that we have in Christianity that they say? There's no more power. What happened to the one for the wonders and miracles and all that stuff? Well, don't we learn how to obey first?
Indeed.
And then learn how to approach your king with awe and reverence. Because Elijah did. Elijah did the prayer during the afternoon prayer. If you look at the story of Elijah, he waited a long time, didn't he? And then he prayed at a prescribed time. I guarantee you, he prayed at the time of prayer.
Right.
And he and the Yahweh answered, didn't he?
Yes.
Something to think about. Okay, so now, Yeshua's prayer on the Amidah. What I want to do, I want to show you that the Amidah and Yeshua's prayer are one and the same. Not necessarily the length of it, but the blueprint he followed. Watch this. It says in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "And now, and he came to Nazareth where we have been brought up. And as his custom was, he was into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood there for the reading." We know that. So he went, established a few things. He went to synagogue as his custom was. And he kept Sabbath day as his custom was. And he read from the prophets as his custom was. Let me get off of that one because I could go on there for hours. Acts 13:15. But I need to go back to that one. You know, you never see Yeshua, you know, going to church on Sunday and reading from the New Testament. And,
right.
You know what I mean? And going to church. You know what I mean? Sure. This is something right there. It should be enough proof that we need to come back to the Torah. Acts 13:15 says, "And after the reading of the Torah and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said unto them, saying, Ye and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So that tells you, the reason why I put those verses there is because Yeshua went to synagogue, the disciples went to synagogue, then how come we don't want to go to synagogue? I mean, if Yeshua came to do something so different, how come we can't visit a synagogue? Even, they didn't believe in Yeshua. Yeshua hasn't revealed himself yet.
Right.
But they believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're studying the Torah. So why can't we go to a synagogue and fellowship with our brothers, even if they don't believe in Yeshua? Because of the whole mentality that is Yeshua against the Jews and the Jews against Yeshua. When in fact, when they're praying, and we're praying, is praying to Elohim. Now, they do need the Messiah, don't get me wrong. That's not the point of the teaching. Am I making sense to you?
Yeah.
See, the point of the teaching is about prayer and approaching our King. I got news for you. Whether Yeshua is the Messiah of Judah or not, of the Jews, they are still in covenant. So ask me, Rico, what do you mean?
What do you mean?
I'm glad you asked, Lance. I've been waiting for you to ask me. The reason is because they're keeping Sabbath, they're keeping the feast, they're keeping Torah. Now, they've added a lot of stuff to the Sabbath, the Torah, and the feast. But the point is, they're still keeping them. Now, Solomon's kingdom was divided. Northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But there was always a tribe, because the Bible says in Chronicles that he will always forever have a tribe in Jerusalem for David's sake. Who's back in the land right now?
Judah.
So how do I know they're back? They're in covenant because they're back in the land.
That's right.
Because the land is the dowry of the bride.
Yes.
You see? So therefore, they're back in the land. They're still in covenant. They need reconciliation and restoration. See, this is something we need to learn terms. See, how can you be redeemed, reconciled, and restored, if you've never been in covenant with that person before? If you've never been in covenant, you can't be redeemed.
That's right.
Because you never belonged to them. If you can be redeemed, you can be reconciled. And if you can be reconciled, you can be restored. So the Gentiles says, the Gentiles say, we've been redeemed. How can you be redeemed? You've never been in covenant with Yahweh. They need to convert. You see, they have it backwards now.
Yes.
Now the Jew needs to convert. Well, excuse me, they're still in covenant.
Yes.
We, the dispersed of Israel, we need to be reconciled. We need to be redeemed. The 10 tribes of Israel, we have been. A Gentile who's never been in covenant, he needs to convert, and then he be part of the tree, and then he's grafted in, and then if he turns away, he can be redeemed.
Amen.
Because now he's in covenant. Are you with me?
All right. Sure.
This is why people don't understand about the two houses of Israel. How can the Gentiles be redeemed when never in the Bible there's ever been a covenant with a Gentile nation?
Right.
Oh, Abraham, he lived by faith, he walked by faith, he left the land of Ur, he walked in the promised land by faith. He was 75. He didn't get the covenant until he was 99. He didn't come circumcision until 99. You see? So when we do prayers, we have to recognize that we are the covenant people. Okay, so when somebody tells me, well, I'm not Israel, well, then redemption is not for you. Reconciliation is not for you. Restoration is not for you. The kingdom is not for you. Messiah is not for you. Then the Torah is not for you. So don't be praying to my God. Because you don't want to submit to the laws of my God. I said that in Puerto Rico. There were like 10 pastors there. Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord, you should have seen their faces. Nobody left. I was blown away.
Wow.
5 years ago, people would have just gone up and left.
Yeah.
Nobody left. Anyway, now let's study this. And the blessing of Yeshua. Okay, the Talmidim. Bikaha Talmidim. The first three blessings of the Amidah. I'm going to compare the Amidah with the structure of Yeshua's blessing. Okay, prayer. The disciples' prayer. The first three blessings are a section are known as the Shabbat praise and serve to inspire the worshiper to invoke Elohim's mercy. Three blessings, okay? We're going to cover those in the middle. The middle 13 blessings compose with vakasha, with a request. Six personal requests, six communal requests, and a final request that Elohim accept prayer. Now, if you follow the pattern that I read you in the Bible from those men that prayed, they follow this pattern. They give honor to the Father for who He was. And then they ask petition. And they confess their sin, right? And then afterwards they said, please accept the prayers. Remember we were talking about that? Are you following me? Give me some feedback. I know we're all late now.
Okay.
The final three blessings is known as the Hodah, which is gratitude. We thank Elohim for the opportunity to serve Him. So you see, the first prayer, the praise and request, are a must. They're a standard in the everyday Amidah. Okay, very important. Now, what we're going to find is the same pattern in the prayer of the disciples. Watch this. The same structure is apparent in the Tefillah HaTalmidim, the disciples' prayer. Now, it's interesting because I was talking to a leader, Boaz Michaels. He heard my teaching. And after I did this, he came up to me. He goes, Rico, do you know, actually, he said it on the audience. He says, in the first century, even up to now, The rabbis, let's say if I'm your rabbi and he is your rabbi, you know, after the Amidah, the rabbi will teach you a particular prayer. That if you hear that prayer, you know to which rabbi you were under. Did that make sense? So basically, every branch had their own you know prayer at the end that would identify them at which branch they're from. That's why the disciples says teach us to pray. You see what I mean? But he followed the same structure of the Amidah to teach the disciples to pray. That way, if you hear Yeshua's prayer, that will let you know that he's a disciple of Yeshua. You with me?
Sure.
Okay, so watch this. And I want to thank Boaz Michaels, First Fruits of Zion, for making that known to me, because I learned that while I was teaching this. Now, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. See, the first blessings in the Amidah are benedictions, praising Elohim. Okay? And then it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, and we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil one. Petitions. And then he finishes by saying, for to you belongs the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. The closing benediction, again praising Elohim. See, well, we all done the Lord's Prayer, right? But we never really understood the pattern that He used to teach it. So basically, it's a condensed version of the Amidah. How many of you never saw it that way before? Show me your hands if you never did. You see? How many of you never saw that pattern in Yeshua's prayer? See, so he followed a pattern already established in the Amidah. So let me ask you a question. If Yeshua follows that pattern of prayer, that blueprint, how come we can't? It's already established here.
Yeah.
See, am I making a compelling case here?
Yes.
OK, Okay, my brother, he just showed up, so I got to rewind and do the first 2 hours. Here we go. Evidence of the Amidah in the first century. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, says this, "And they were continuing steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles, and the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and the prayers." The prayers. See, if you don't know enough Hebrew, then guess what? You're not going to see really what that means. The prayer is known in Hebrew as the tefillah. Ha-tefillah. The prayer. That's the Amidah. That's an idiom, the idiomatic expression for the Amidah. You see? So now the disciples are praying the Amidah. Yeshua prayed the Amidah. Then why does the kingdom doesn't know how to pray the Amidah? He teaches us how to pray using the blueprint of the Amidah. But when we approach the Lord, we ask Him to do things without giving Him the proper respect.
Yes.
We got a problem, folks. The kingdom is at hand. Messiah is coming to establish His kingdom, and we don't even know how to render honor to our future king. But we boast, and we want to convert all the Jews, getting them away from Judaism, getting them away from the Torah, getting them away from their practices. Wait a minute. They're doing certain things that we need to learn from.
That's right.
So we take them away from the proper honor to the king, and we say we're going to serve our future king, but we're taking the people who are supposed to teach us away from it and making them worse than we are. See, that's the whole premise. We need to establish ourselves better. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John, now listen to this. Who was there? Read it with me. Read it with me. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Let me ask you a question. The audience that is listening, they don't know because they can't see the PowerPoint as you can. But if I didn't put the time next to the ninth hour, would you know what time they went to prayer?
Yes.
Only a minority, right? A few people know it because we don't study temple service.
Right.
When you study the temple service, you will understand that there were set times of prayer. And those prayers were established for you to be able to come to the presence of the king. So let me recap real quick before we keep going. What I'm trying to establish in this teaching, for those of you who are here for the first time, and those of you who are listening to me for the first time, the whole idea with this teaching is not to make you go back to Judaism, to convert to Judaism, to pray like the Jews. That's not what I'm saying.
Right.
But I submit to you that in the way the Orthodox pray, there's a blueprint of prayer that Solomon followed. I showed you that earlier. That Nehemiah followed, that Daniel followed, that Hannah followed, that Moses followed, and that has been preserved after the temple was destroyed. So you and I still have a way to follow the pattern of the tabernacle and the temple. Now we know that the prayers were established by the Great Assembly. And in a minute, I'm going to show you who were the men that were present in the Great Assembly. Now, again, let me ask you the question again, for those of you who just joined me. Okay, we believe in Yeshua, right?
Yeah.
We believe the Messiah is Yeshua. He will come and rule on the earth. Amen?
Yeah.
We know that He's going to do. But if He comes through the door right now, would you know how to render honor to your king? Would you know the protocol of the king? That's the premise of this teaching. Teaching the kingdom that when Messiah comes, He deserves the glory, the honor, and the praise, and that we need to learn how to walk in the proper protocol, just like kings and princes, they have a protocol when you approach them. There's a whole liturgy that we need to learn. But no, that's Jewish. Ooh. I submit to you that what my brother Judah is doing, he's preserving something from the temple service that has been done away, the temple service has been away with, but they preserve certain principles of the temple so that when we pray, we follow a pattern of the priest going to the presence of the Lord. They did us a favor. But because we're still learning and the process of maturity, we're still making transitions, therefore we criticize things that we don't understand. So now, Messiah is getting ready to come, and we don't even know how to render honor to Him. We don't even know how to approach Him. What was going to be His name when He comes? It's not going to be Yeshua, you know that, right? That's His role, salvation. When He comes, the book of Revelation tells us specifically His name will be the Aleph and the Tav, the one that was, that is, and who is to come, El Shaddai, the true witness, the word of the Lord, Yahweh, the Son. Get it?
Yes.
He's going to have Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai. He's going to have the name of the Father. I'm glad you're with me, brother.
Yes.
See?
Father,
and that's the whole point. So as we go, we have to look at witness in the New Testament. Do they pray like the Jews pray now? Yes. There was no difference in the first 40 years after Yeshua died and resurrected. The difference between the believers in Yeshua and the other guys going to the temple.
Yeah.
Did you know that? It is estimated over 250,000 believers were in the first century in Jerusalem. You don't hear that from the pulpit.
No.
It's very well known. The Bible tells you in Acts chapter 2, there's 3,000. In Acts chapter 4, there's 5,000. In Acts chapter 6, there's a lot of the priests that believe. In Acts 21, thousands believed. Acts 15, Pharisees believed. You see, so they had an order. They had a way of doing things. And the issue was, these people coming in into the faith, they have to do what we do. They just can't do their own thing. And you know, James and John and Peter, they were agreeing with them. It's just that they're immature. They just came in the kingdom, dude. You know, they just walked in the door. You want to cut them? They just need to walk in the statutes and the commandments. Don't put too much stuff on them they can't handle. Start with the most basic principles. Let them grow, because Moses is preaching every city on the Sabbath day. In other words, the more you go to the congregation, the more you learn the Torah, because it's cyclical. The first year, you might be just trying to get your bearings on. Sure. But after you hear it, and you say, well, I didn't know that was wrong. Well, I'm sorry. How can I change? And then you learn. And then later on, you start taking more responsibility. Right. And you start growing up. And then you start going in. And you say, okay, I'm ready for the next step. I'm ready for the next step. I'm ready for the next step. But right off the get-go, imagine if I tell every man walking through here, okay, drop your pants. If you're not circumcised, you can't be in here. That makes no sense. It's not logical. Plus, I don't really care to look down there anyway. But that's the point back then. They were basically intimidated by all this Israelites coming back and Gentiles wanting to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they said, whoa, wait a minute. If they're going to come in, they got to do what we do. And Paul is saying, excuse me? You don't even do it right. Let's point out the two sides here. You understand? Prayer is something that is non-compromised. You can't compromise that one. It's been established by Yahweh through proof that I've shown you earlier, and now we have to submit to that. Okay? Let's move on to that. So here in Acts 3:1, we see the evidence that Peter and John went up together into the temple. But wait a minute. If Yeshua is the last sacrifice, why did they go into the temple? To pray. What did they go there for? Yeshua died, resurrected, went to the heavens. Who cares? Going to the temple. He did away with everything.
Yeah.
You see, there's a contradiction here. Either we better back it up with what we know, or there's something that we're missing. Okay? At the hour of, on the ninth hour, which is 3:00 in the afternoon. Now, Acts 16, verse 13 says, and on the Sabbath, when we went out of the city by riverside, where prayer were made, where to be made. So there's a time and place that these people are praying. Acts 16, 16 says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, you see? So they're going to prayer, and a certain damsel possessed with spirit of divination met us. In other words, they were going to pray. They didn't go to do a miracle. So what time was that? We don't know. But we know that they were going to at the time of prayer. Either in the morning or the afternoon or the evening. I don't know why this is an issue with a lot of people. Because, let me ask you guys a question. Is it your desire to have an audience with the king? Every day when you get up in the morning, you say, Father, you pray, and you want to establish relationship, and you read the scriptures because you want him to talk back to you. Yes. Well, guess what? That's exactly what we do on Sabbath. Sabbath, you do the prayers. By the way, you don't even ask for your own petitions on Sabbath. Do you know that? We have 18 benedictions on the weekdays. On Sabbath, you have 7 blessings. Not one is a petition for yourself. Because you're not there to ask for you. That day is his day. That day is for you to call upon his name and worship him and praise him and give him honor. You have the rest of the week to ask for this stuff. We are so needy, we have to ask on Sabbath, when is this day? See, I mean, you see, we're learning. I'm guilty because I was one of them. I was asking, gimme, 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 my name is Rico. Seems better when I said, gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy. Let's move on. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, 6, 7, and 9, 10, 9, 11, 12. But we're going to read the first one. It says, let's read from verse 2. And there were both, let me read from verse 5, I'm sorry. There were the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, of the course of Abia, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both what?
Righteous.
They were both what?
Righteous.
Before Elohim, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of Yahweh, blameless. Wait a minute. If there was not one righteous, not one, before Yeshua, how come before Yeshua was even born, this guy was righteous and he was keeping the commandments blameless? Isn't that what they taught us? That there was not one righteous person, not even one, That's what we need, Yeshua to come and die for us?
Yeah.
Well, that's not what Scripture says in the New Testament. Obviously, there were holy people there.
Right.
See, we need to know why even the reason Yeshua came to die and resurrected in the first place. And I don't have time to go into that right now, but that's another teaching. And it says, and they had no child because of Elizabeth was barren, and they were both were well stricken in age, or older, and it came to pass, while he executed a priest's office before Elohim in the order of his course, okay, it says, according to the custom, read it with me, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of Yahweh, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. What does that tell you? Zechariah goes inside the holy place to do the altar of incense, and outside the people are doing the same prayer. Where is that prayer found right now? In the Siddur. It's called the Shaharit, the morning prayers. It has been preserved in your Siddur all these years. We have an idea what he was praying when the angel appeared to him. So now we have Nehemiah. Okay, Nehemiah, when he prays, the Father honors it, sends him back to Jerusalem. We have Daniel. He prayed, the scattering of Israel, they can go back to the land. Moses, he prays at a particular way, in a particular manner, and he reveals the glory. Solomon, he prays in a particular awe, respect, and reverence, and the glory of Yahweh starts the fire on the altar. Elijah, he prays at a particular time, in a particular way, and the fire comes down from heaven and starts the fire on the altar. Right? Yeah, you're getting the picture. You know, Zechariah is praying in a particular manner, in a particular time, in a particular way, and the angels show up.
Right.
Daniel, the same thing. So, goinky dinky? You're waiting, weren't you?
Yes.
Goinky dinky? That's not a coincidence. This is a pattern that the Creator has established so He can meet with you.
Hallelujah.
See, He says, I want you to get up in the morning and I want you to have a private audience with me.
Right.
Now think about it. I was never taught that in the church. You know, you got to pray an hour. I remember my pastor where I grew up when I was a kid. How many people are going to pray an hour? If you don't pray, you got to, you know, make you feel guilty. Everybody went like this. Nobody prayed. They just wanted to feel guilty. That's just the method. You understand? I think the intent was good. Just the method was bad. But you see, I'll raise my hand because I didn't want to, man, everybody's raising their hand. If I don't, I'll be like a heathen, you know? So, okay. Monday came around, I fall asleep. Tuesday, I fall asleep. Because there was no intention. There was no understanding why I would do it. Now, does it mean that he never heard our prayers? Of course he did. Because out of the innocence of our hearts, he knew that we didn't know completely. He wanted to teach us, right? But how about now that we're getting a deeper understanding of the Lord? So you can only be excused when you don't know something. Right? Alright. Let's move on. As we go on here, let's connect Zechariah with what happened in the book of Revelation. Now, this is really intriguing. It says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in the heaven for a space of a half hour. How many of you ever wonder what in the world a half hour really means?
Yeah.
Come on, raise your hand. I did.
Right.
Do you know that has to do with the Shaharit prayers? If you do them the right way, it would only take you about a half hour. The Amidah shouldn't take you more than 40 minutes. See, now they're connecting temple service. The book of Revelation is not written in chronological order. Okay? The book of Revelation is written in a way that is temple service, priestly order, sacrifices. Do you know that in the temple there was the room of the seals? You know what the room of the seals was? If you go to Jerusalem, you come from far, far away, and you can't bring your flocks, you can't bring your cattle, right? So you will sell the cattle in your land, bring the money, and when you will come to Jerusalem, you come to see me in the room of the seals. There you give me the money for the animal that you want to sacrifice. You give me the money and I give you a seal with a picture of the animal that you're going to redeem over there where the animals are. So this is all temple service. But we don't know this. Now how many people have preached about this and they reinvent the wheel trying to figure out what to think? Oh, you have to go back to the temple.
Right.
It's all the first century. John was writing on something he knew. He received the revelation, but he was using things that he understood, you understand, to bring forth the picture. And if you keep reading, watch this. It says, and I saw seven angels which stood before Elohim, and to them were given seven trumpets. Interesting. How many trumpeters were in the temple? There were a whole bunch swinging, you know, doing the trumpets. They have trumpets in the heavens. They got trumpets in the temple in the tabernacle. Okay, and it says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, and he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So now, in the heavenly temple, there is an angel who has a golden censer, just like the earthly high priest. We have a golden censer who will go to the altar of incense to offer sacrifice at the same time. So now you have the earthly one doing at the same time at the heavenly one. Wow. There's no temple anymore. So guess what? We have Yeshua doing it in the heavenly temple.
Yes.
At the same time that he established in Mount Sinai.
Right.
Are you with me?
Yes.
You guys got to hear. I don't know if you're following me, but you know, this is something that we need to know. Yes. There's a pattern of the way he established prayer and the way he wants us to approach him. If you say Yeshua is your Messiah and you don't know how to render honor to your Messiah, if he walks through the door, then we really don't know how to render honor to our future King. Then we have to reevaluate the way we were taught. We have to start learning how to render honor. I don't know if you know, notice around you, things are getting pretty nasty. Right?
Yeah.
I think the Messiah is coming pretty soon. May it be in our days. And if we are that generation who's going to see the Messiah in the clouds, don't you think we better know what to do after we hit the floor, the deck?
Yeah.
We better know what to do when he says, my servant, Rico. You know, and then you go right to him. Yeah, Yeshua, how you doing, man? Let's go hang out. He said, how I'm going to approach him?
Yeah.
He says, my servant, Rico, come forward. And I'm just going to like, hello. Trust me, I will be like that.
Yes.
You know, because I believe in this Messiah for my whole life.
Right.
I've been teaching the whole world that he exists. And now he's right there. And I believe by faith without ever seeing him. Without ever literally hearing his voice. I just believe by faith that whatever scripture told me was truth. And now I'm in his presence. And I hope I did something right. I hope that he delights in me. But I better learn how to go before. And now he's the King. He's not my buddy Jesus because somebody told me so. Now he's my King who has the name of the Father. And I better know what to do when I'm in his presence. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. And then you start giving him his due respect and on reverence before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he comes on the earth, right? And then what do? You go on your face. After you go on your face, what do? My King and my shield, my salvation, if I have found favor before you, please incline your ear to the prayer of your servant. I have a petition, my King. You understand where I'm going?
Amen.
And then he says, well, have you said, I will honor your request, my servant, in whom I delight. Ooh, I can't wait to hear those words, and I hope I did.
Oh, yes.
I'll be like, wow. Yeah. To think that the Father delighted in Moses, that will honor him to see his back and to see the glory. To see how he delighted in the children of Israel, to see the Red Sea open, and to hear, see the manna from heaven, and to see the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. I mean, we haven't really experienced anything like that, and we still believe.
Right.
Imagine those people that saw everything and they still transgress. How much more us? That we believe with no evidence. Just some book that has bad interpretations and bad translations.
Amazing.
And we still believe and we're here.
Yes.
Why are you here? Can you prove your faith? Can you prove what you believe? See, that's the challenge. It's not easy, is it? Because every day we become challenged all the time. So now we have patterns. We have a heavenly angel. We have an earthly angel. Okay? And when Zechariah did it the way it was prescribed, this angel shows up. Imagine that you're praying one morning and you're doing it the way at the time that he prescribed it, or the way he prescribed it, and an angel show up. Just hear my voice. Don't send me no angels right now. You know, people, I want to have an encounter. Really? Every time people had an encounter, it's as if they were dead.
Right.
You know? Every time somebody tells me, and I'm not going to question if somebody had an encounter with a creator, I'm not going to judge you because that's not my relationship. You understand? But I measure the words. You know, if you had an encounter, you had an experience, then Baruch Hashem, yeah, that's your encounter.
Right.
But don't tell me that was the presence of the Lord. And then I remember, because every time one lady in Puerto Rico, one lady goes, oh, I had an encounter with the Lord and I saw his face. And I had the glory of the Lord and the Shekinah. And I go, lady, are you still alive?
You realize.
You know, because you're talking about heavy duty words. You know, we're talking about the Shekinah of Yahweh, the glory that not even Moses can see his face.
That's right.
And he was holy. Even a lady who's not even obeying the Torah is going to see the face of the Creator?
Yeah.
I think a little too much pizza, that's just my opinion. But did they have a good experience? I can't question whether they did or not. But the words that they're using is not lining up with the evidence in the Bible. Every time Isaiah, Ezekiel, or any of the prophets encounter the Shekinah of Yahweh, they tell you, I couldn't even look up. An angel had to touch me. And John said it.
That's right.
Because I was almost as dead.
Right.
Okay, we move on. The Shaharit. We talked about this in Revelations 8:1. Half an hour in the heavens. Now we know where that comes from. Okay? Temple service. Now, what? This is really interesting. I never really noticed this until I began to study the prayers. But Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 1, he says this. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to Elohim for Israel is that they may be saved." And you know, many people, especially pastors I've heard, they don't know what to do with that verse. But you see, Paul was a Pharisee, wasn't he? He was in the line of Hillel. And he would pray three times a day like a good Jew would. What is one of the prayers that the Jews pray three times a day? Kibbutz Galuyot. And it goes like this. He goes, the tenth prayer is known as Galuyot, diasporas. This prayer asked Elohim to allow the ingathering of the exiles to the land of Israel. And it goes like this. Sound the great shofar for our freedom. Raise the ensign to gather our exiles and gather us from the four corners of the earth. Blessed are you, O Yahweh, who gathers the dispersed of His people Israel. Let me go back to what Paul says. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to Elohim is, for Israel is, that they may be saved. Does that make a little bit more sense now? That was a good place for you to say, wow, that's cool.
Yeah.
I never saw that before, Rico. You're messing up, man. I'm working hard here. You know? I just saw this like 3 weeks ago. I got all excited, just like you didn't. You know?
Ouch.
You know, I get all excited. Whoa, I didn't know that. That's cool. And you're going like, yeah, and keep going. Anyway, let's move on. So now you can connect. Now, if you continue chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 of Romans, do you know the audience is not the Gentiles? Did you know that?
Right.
The audience was the dispersed of Israel. Chapter 7 is very clear. Chapter 8 is very clear. Chapter 10 is basically emphasizing on chapter 9, the book of Hosea.
Yes.
And then he tells you that if you confess Yeshua with your mouth, what does confession mean in the Greek, homologeo, in Romans chapter 10, verse 6, that chapter 2, verse 9, that if you confess, if you make covenant with your mouth, you will be saved. In other words, you will come in covenant again with them. So the prayers will be answered. Let's continue. Cornelius prayed three times a day. Now, many people focus on the story of Cornelius. They focus only on that when the sheet come down with all the footed animals, and he says, "Don't call what I've cleansed common and unclean." Question: what is common? If you don't study temple service, you're never going to know what common is. Common is this: you have a sheep that you have the tent, right? That's the tent that goes for sacrifice. Right, and you have a sheep, right? And then you set it aside for the sacrifice. But then you put it in pigs where the pigs are. See, the animal is a kosher animal, but as soon as you put it amongst the pigs, it becomes common. You can eat the sheep for your own consumption, but you cannot take that sheep and bring it to the temple. You see what I mean? So therefore, it's telling you that this guy is not common and unclean. What does it mean that he's common? If you don't understand what common means, then you're not going to understand what the whole message is. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Are you getting something out of this?
Yes.
Okay, remember, do not believe anything that I say. Go back and look it up. But it's going to cost you like 12 years of studying the temple service. So just, you know, at least trust me on this one right now. And then verify. So let's understand what common is, and then you understand what the verse says. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called what? Cornelius. A centurion of the band called the Italian band. So we're clear that this guy was not of a born in Israel.
Right.
He's from Italian descent. Maybe an Israelite, but he doesn't know.
Right.
Okay. And then he was a pagan practicing Gentile at one point. But when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he was not a pagan practicing Gentile. Verse 2 tells you that. But people don't read the first three verses. They only read from the old animals and when Peter, and even Peter tells you, now I understand.
To call no man.
No man. clean, unclean, and common. In other words, if you're living as an Israelite and you're keeping the commandments of Israel and you're walking in the Torah, even if you're a Gentile, you're no longer a Gentile. You're a stranger amongst the people.
Yes.
You are you are grafted in. So now, who determines if you're a clean vessel or not? He does. Not Judaism and not Christianity. He does. Okay? And it says, a devout man. Read it with me. A devout man and one who feared Elohim with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to Elohim always. So, by that evidence, we'll see a pagan practicing Gentile? No. You know how many levels of conversion there is in Judaism? There is Gertoshav, Ger Habrit. I'm missing one. Ger Sadik, proselyte. Different levels of maturity in the conversion process. This guy, all he needed was the physical circumcision. In the meantime, he was not being declared a complete full-fledged Jew or a Pharisaic guy. But you see, the Father is trying to let you know that it's not about being recognized by the system of religion that makes you who you are. It's about you living according to the statutes. And what is he doing? He feared a devout man. To what? To the Easter?
No.
Or devout to the gods of Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? See, fear Elohim always with all his house. That meant that he will get up in the morning, he will say the Shema. He will go to the feast, he will go to Passover. Well, he couldn't keep it, he didn't have the circumcision. But he will bring an animal to the temple. You see? He will keep Pentecost, all the feasts, he will be kosher. You see what I mean? And then it says, which gave much alms to the people, which means tzedakah, helping the widows, the needy, and the Levites, and the homeless. And then he prayed to Elohim always. How many times did the Jews pray a day? Three times. He was praying three times. He was following the pattern of the temple service, morning and evening. You with me? So why is it that this guy knew how to do that? And we said we believe in Yeshua, but we don't address Cornelius from this perspective. Only from the fact that people say, you can eat whatever you want. That's not the whole idea. Yahweh is using something physical to teach him about the conditional state of that Gentile or that former Gentile.
Yeah.
You see what I mean?
Sure.
Okay. Sidur. What does Sidur mean? The word means order. And it comes from the same Hebrew word as Seder, which is used in Passover tradition. The Sidur is an arranged order of prayer written down for common use amongst the groups of people. It is thoroughly Jewish in its content and arrangement. In other words, what it means is Israel, Israeli content. Okay, it's to teach you an order. The order is how to approach the king. When I was in Israel in 2004, I went to a place and I needed to know. And I told the guy who does the prayers, I need to know, why do you do this? Why do you do it this way? And he said something that really changed my life. He said, because I'm presenting myself before the presence of the king. And I go, I get it. You see, now I finally understood. So well, we are all criticizing the Jews for praying three times a day and be zealous for the prayers. They're praying for you three times a day. Did you know that?
Yes.
Yeah. Are you the dispersed of Israel?
Yes.
Yeah. Yes? In amongst the nations?
Yeah. Yeah.
They pray this three times a day, every day for you. Sound the great shofar of our freedom. I'm going to talk about it a little later, too, when it's one of the 18 benedictions. And I'm going to show you what Yeshua said, too. All right, here we go. Now, the Shaharit, this is the order of the whole service, okay? From the morning that you get up to the time you go to sleep, it's all about worship and pray. And you say, well, that sounds kind of extreme. You know what? It's not that difficult. Because everywhere I'm at now, when I go to Israel, people told me before I went to Israel, you know they pray everywhere. I said, yeah, right. Sure enough, you're walking by the way, people are doing prayers. You're sitting on the bus, people are doing prayers. You go in the mall, people doing prayers in the middle of the mall.
Wow.
You want to see it? Come with me November 11th through the 25th. And I will take you. I will take you to places. They go in the middle of the mall. They put the tefillin. They put the talit. And they start doing the blessings in the middle of the mall. We will never be crazy enough to do that here. And it was the most incredible thing. It's like no one pays no mind to it. Oh, yeah. Tefillin. Baruch Hashem. You know? You know what they're doing? They are coming to a marriage covenant right in the middle of everybody. Because one of the prayers, when you put tefillin, is I will betroth you unto me forever. I will betroth you unto me in righteousness and justice, and you know that I am your God. That's what they're praying. And they're not afraid to stand in the middle of the mall to just put and come in covenant of marriage with a creator. So everybody will see to which God they're serving. Now, is it something that I address that you do in a Muslim country? You don't do that in a Muslim country. They'll kill you on the spot. See, but do they do it in Israel? Yes. But do it in your own prayer closet. You don't need to let the whole world know to whom you serve. Your actions speak louder than words. But in Israel, it's kind of nice to see that in the midst of Israel. There's still people who still hold fast to the covenant. You see what I mean?
Yes.
There are a lot of seculars, but there's still people who still fear Yahweh. Then you have Modea ni lefanecha. It's a prayer upon rising. Matovu, a prayer said to entering the temple or synagogue. There are some beautiful melodies, traditional. Adom Olam, this is more like a poetry, and this was done a little later. So let me move on from here. I want to show you some other stuff. Okay? But all of these is in preparation for the Amidah. All of these is in preparation for you to come. They go through all this. They say the Birkat HaShachar, which is 15 blessings acknowledging God's sovereignty over the day. Then you do the Akedah. Do you know they pray the Akedah every day? They read from Genesis 22 when Isaac was taken on the mountain and put on the altar. They pray that every day. Isn't that about Yeshua?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
The abbreviated Shema, they do it. Atah. This is a prayer expressing God's immutability. Then they do a whole Talmud teaching on the altar of incense. It's from the Talmud. Trying to explain to the people what was happening in the temple. Like I showed you early in the beginning, remember? Talk about the incense and all that stuff. And then it goes, are you guys getting something out of this?
Yeah.
All right. Now they go from the Pesukei de Simcha. Now this is very important. Pesukei de Simcha is verses of praise. Now this is a really cool thing because the word pesukei de Simcha, the word pesukei in its root word means pruning. So it says verses of pruning. In other words, you're pruning yourself, you're preparing yourself. When you ask for a petition, you already praised Him and exalt Him and lifted up His voice and your name to Him. Right? Are you with me?
Yes.
Amen. Okay. Then you got the morning skadish, which is something that they do for people. The Pesukei de Simcha, verses of praise. These are multiple blessings and scriptures, mainly from the Psalms and contains the Ashrei. Then you have the full Shema and prayer. Now, what's interesting is that Jewish sages teach that there are both 248 parts of the human body and there are 248 positive commandments in the Torah. It's very significant. Okay? Because now when you do the blessings and you ask Him to do it with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with your strength, you actually, all your 148 organs and stuff you have in your body, it typifies that you want your whole body to keep the 248 positive commandments. Oh, you missed a good place to say hallelujah. Then you do the Shmoni Esrei. Then you do the Amidah. That's what it's called, the Tefillah. This is the central prayer of the prayer service. And then what you do the Bidui. This is the prayer of confession of sins. You do on certain days of the week. Now, then you do Avinu Malkeinu on Yom Kippur. Then you do Tachnun. Tachnun is very important because you put your head down and you start striking your breast like this. Just like that tax collector, remember? In the book of Matthew?
Yes.
He started recognizing his sin?
Yes.
That's part of the Tachnun. Okay? You do that on Mondays and Thursdays. Now, this is really interesting. I'm giving you history now, so you understand where I'm coming from. In the year 450 BC, before the Common Era, Jewish tradition claims that the practice of the Amidah prayer was instituted by the patriarchs and formalized by the men of the Great Assembly, which is true. Okay? Which was presided by Ezra, the scribe, priestly scribe, around the year 450 BCE. Jewish scholars established the present, like the oldest form or forms of the Amidah prayers predate the time of Yeshua of Nazareth and was known simply as Tefillah, the prayer, HaTefillah. Jewish tradition claims that the practice of the Amidah prayers was instituted by the patriarchs and formalized by the men of the Great Assembly. So we're going to, you know who was there? Let me show you a list of people that were there amongst the 120 guys. Out of those 120, there were 85 prophets, namely guys like Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Mordecai from Babylon, Nehemiah, and Ezra. How many of you never knew that?
Amazing.
So all of a sudden now, Haggai, which is very important, book in regards to the second coming of Messiah. Zechariah, extremely important book in regards to the coming of Messiah. And Malachi, extremely important books about prophecy. Those guys were there trying to establish these prayers for your benefit and my benefit. So how can we read their books and we refuse everything they established? See, if you didn't know this, then we have to reconsider the way we've been taught. Because maybe, just maybe, we're missing certain intricate things that we need to know in regards to how to approach our King. Yeah. Right? Yeah. See, so as you approach the King, you do it in awe and reverence and respect, because you're in front of the Creator of the universe. And like I said earlier in the previous half of the teaching, can you imagine that a 6.7 billion people on the earth, it's probably 6.8 by now, by the time I finish, probably 8 people are, you know, multiplying like crazy. Can you imagine that out of 6.7 billion people, we are part of that remnant, part of those people that he's trying to educate, to bring up, yes, to come to his presence 3 times a day? Think about that. What is wrong with that? I don't know one Christian who doesn't like prayer to the Father. Pentecostals.
Right.
Okay, Pentecostals are, whatever they are, because I came out of that, whatever they are, okay? You know, I was a Levi in the midst of the Pentecostal movement. No wonder I never fit in. You know? But the thing is, I saw something in the Pentecostal movement that I can't wait for them to get the revelation of the Torah. Because they do pray and worship with zeal.
Yes.
Do we agree with everything they do? No. Do they agree with everything we do? No. But they're doing the zeal. Their hearts, they want to worship. They want to pray for fervor. You know what I mean? With the lack of understanding, well, they're doing it from the heart. You understand?
That's perfect.
So which one would you rather have? One that knows exactly what to do, but do it without intent, concentration, or dedication, or awe and reverence? Or somebody who, in ignorance,
yes,
with the little that they know, they pour out their hearts in praise,
right,
and worship?
Right.
Which one do you think the Father would be pleased with?
Right.
But what if you have the same intent and the pleasing, and then you have the same drive and desire to come to his presence, but you learn how to do it the proper way? How much more of an impact that will have? Try to go to your wife and talk to her in a disrespectful manner and demand things from her when you never show her you love her, when you cheat on her and you beat her down. Is she going to listen to you? But try to go to her in loving kindness and turn to mercies and with softly, you know, things in her ear after you show her you love her and you treat her right and you show her affection and you exalt her amongst the people and she dresses nice and she looks nice. You see what I mean? Because you're taking care of her. Isn't she going to incline to you a little bit more? So biblical submission does not start with women. Start with me. We are the bride. Do we submit to him? No. You see, we're pointing out the bride all the time and we're divided. You see, so biblical submission begins with me. When my wife sees me submitted to him, he's my groom, I'm his bride, and I'm faithful to him, then he gives me the attention. It's a horizontal and vertical relationship. This is what prayer is all about.
Yes.
Teaching you how, as the bride, we can come to our king and our priest. My wife melts me all the time. I'm telling you, you know my wife. She's like the sweetest, most innocent person.
Yeah.
You look into her eyes, and you don't see any kind of malice.
Right.
And I'm very defensive of my wife. Don't touch me. I'm telling you, you mess with my, I'll cut you. I'm kidding. You see, because she is so nice, right? And she's such a good person. And she's way too good looking for me, and she's way too good for me. But you know what? The Father thought I would be, you know, I'm going to keep. But you know, one thing she does, that she's taught me how to be a better believer in the Messiah. Why? Because I remember one time when I'm meeting, we're going somewhere, and you know, she says something to me and it just melts me. She just goes, actually, I was on Pal Talk. That's another story, but let me give you the one on Pal Talk. I'm teaching on Pal Talk, right? And I needed to go travel the next day. And my wife didn't tell me, don't stop teaching, because she knows this is very, means a lot to me. She goes, took a shower, she wears a perfume that I love. She comes by me, and I'm teaching, and she just touched me behind my neck, and, guys, I have to go. I have to go, guys. And, you know, for me to leave the class to go, you know what I mean, to go spend time with my wife. I love teaching Torah, but I love my wife, too, you know what I mean? But she goes, and then when I stopped teaching that night, I said, honey, you call, right? Yes. And then she says, my husband, my king and my priest, if I have found favor before you, because we saw the movie and she knew how much I liked that, if I found favor before you, please spend time with me. And I'm like, okay. Whatever you want, have my kingdom, sweetie, have my kingdom. because she approached me in a manner of respect, even though I know I'm not that good, but yet she made me feel like I can conquer the world. If we can make our king feel that way, and we are the kingdom who are going through distress and affliction, and we start calling upon the name of our king and say, my king and my shield and my priest, my salvation and my stronghold, if you find favor, and if you find favor among us, you know, you delight in us, please deliver us. And the kingdom begins to call upon the king. He has to answer.
Yes.
You see? And that's what tribulation is all about. To force the kingdom to stop worrying about petty stuff and come together and begin to awe and respect and reverence to his name. Yes?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's move on. So as we know, those people, whether Haggai, Malachi, Zechariah, were part of the great assembly. That's really important for us to know. If it's good enough for Malachi and Zechariah and Haggai, I think I'm going to try that too. You know, you can't just throw away something they did and they have the whole Bible that has a whole book on it.
Right.
You know? Now, the times of prayer. A set time of prayer. And let me make another disclaimer, because some of you have just probably just listened to me for the first time. I'm not endorsing Judaism as a religion that you need to convert. But I do submit to you that Judaism is doing things that we need to take a look at for our own growth in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual life of prayer. Okay? All right. Shaharit is the morning prayer. Mincha is the afternoon. And Ma'ariv is the evening. Now, let me explain a little bit on those. Now, what are the basic obligations of these set times of prayer are follows. When you do these prayers, this is what you have to do. The Shaharit includes the Shema and the Amidah. The Mincha, the afternoon, only the Amidah. 18 benedictions. In the evening, you do the Ma'ariv, which is the Shema and the Amidah. You don't do some of the other ones. So if you have a Siddur, you can go through it and it'll be a lot easier. It's not that much. It looks thick, but it's really not that much. Okay? By the way, who cares how long it is? You have a personal appearance before your king. I mean, if you're before, wouldn't you want to stay there as long as you can if you have an encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords?
Right.
I mean, 2,000 years we believe Yeshua. Finally, he's going to come as the King of Kings. And, you know, you want to be around more than a half hour.
That's right.
You know, come on, fellowship with me. Come talk to me a little bit more. Hey, Messiah, is it Yahuwah or is it Yahweh? Or is it Yahweh or is it Yeshua? Yahshua, Yahuwah, which one is it? Play the DVD, please. You know, because I'm confused. So you call him any which way we want, and then when Messiah comes, he'll clear it up for us. In the meantime, we'll come together in prayer and awe and reverence to our King, the Father, and then he'll clear it up in due time. I can't wait for the kingdom.
Hallelujah.
Father, just play the DVD from the beginning. You know, then we're going to see it all, and then we're going to go, oh man, Paul, you messed it up, man. And then we know for sure. I can't wait for that day. All right, here we go. The prescribed times for reciting the Amidah comes from the times of the public tamid, eternal sacrifices. Remember, the word sacrifice doesn't mean blood, 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 blood. The word sacrifice in Hebrew means korban. Say, korban. Now, the word korban means to come near. So, he gives you an opportunity to fellowship with him, to come near. Have you ever wondered why such an incredible Elohim wants to have fellowship with us? I mean, he has a host of angels. I mean, he creates the angels to worship him. What does he need us for? Something to think about. And he says, the sacrifices that took place in the temple in Jerusalem. After the second temple's destruction in the year 70 Common Era, the Council of Jamnia determined that the Amidah would substitute the sacrifices, directly applying Hosea's dictate. So we will render for bullocks the offerings of our lips. Thus, the Amidah must be recited during the exact time period of the day that the substitute of the Tamid, the offerings, have been offering. So they did that because there's no longer a temple. They say, well, the temple's not around, but what if we pray? Because he wants us to be a living sacrifice. Wow. Isn't that what Paul says? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, right? So therefore, you do it out of worship. So now, what if we start praying at the times of prayer? Imagine that. What could happen? It's difficult. It's a challenge. Okay, because we have lives too. Okay, the Ma'ariv, the service, was originally optional. Because it is in fact does not replace a specific sacrifice, but rather the burning of the ashes on the altar throughout the night. So you see, they say the morning and the afternoon is for the lambs. But the evening is when you put the fat and the organs and the ashes and you let it burn overnight. Well, we're going to do a prayer in the evening too for that. Okay? Now, those three things represent something. Okay? When you start going through the sacrifice, and I don't have time to cover that, but you see, the rabbis believe that the organs and the fat and all those things represents the material world.
Right.
You know, when you can put your material world on hold and you put it aside so you can come to prayer with them. Fellowship. It's all about fellowship. Okay? I'm just telling you what they do. Now, when you go to Jerusalem, how many of you have never been to Jerusalem? Okay, remember, next November, 11th through the 25th, come to us. We got Brass Cat and I. We take a tour to Israel. You can ask my brother and sister over there. They've been with us. It's a Torah observant tour. You're going to have a great time. But when you go to Israel and you see them do the prayers, they do three steps back and then three steps forward. And it looks kind of funny because some of them do like... I saw one guy go... And I go like, what are you doing? You got ants? I didn't know, right? It's like 7 years ago. It says, observant Jews have the custom of taking three steps back and then three steps forward, but both before and after reciting the Amidah. The steps backward at the beginning represent withdrawing one's attention from the material world and then stepping forward to symbolically approach the King of Kings. See, they take that because of the temple service. When the priest used to go in and offer the incense, all the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, see, he used to take steps forward, go around, and then he used to steps back. See? You never turn your back on the king when you just go there. So they do this as a symbolic gesture. I'm removing myself from the world, and I'm coming into your presence. Okay? Am I saying some new stuff you never heard before? Okay, I want you to understand why they do those things. That way, if you start doing it yourself, you're doing it for a purpose, not because you want to look like the Jews. You follow? It has nothing to do with being Jewish. They're just the only ones doing it. That's the whole bottom line. Okay? Temple service. That's what it is. Taking three steps backwards. The Babylonian Talmud relates that the practice of stepping backwards after the Amidah is a reminder of the practice in the temple in Jerusalem, when those offering the daily sacrifice will walk backward from the altar after finishing. It is also compared to a student who respectfully backs away from his teacher. You see? In the altar, they used to go backwards. They never turn around. They put the altar and they go backwards because that's the table of the Lord. You don't mess with that. You know? Shmoneh Esrei. Let me move on from here. Bowing down. You know, sometimes they bow. I went to this congregation in Puerto Rico. They made the transition. They rejected Yeshua. You know? But I remember going and this lady was praying like this. Literally. And I'm going like, that's got to hurt. You know, that's not what they were doing. They wanted to be more Jewish than the Jewish people. For example, you know, they converted to Judaism, so now they're wearing all black, like the Jews from Poland. But wait a minute, we're Sephardic Jews, we're Spanish Jews, we never wore black. So now they want to come into Judaism and they renounce Yeshua to acquire traditions of Europe, not Israel. You see what lack of understanding? And when you tell them, they don't want to hear it because they want to be Jews. You see, they want to be Jews. They don't understand they're already Israel when they accepted Yeshua. They're already part of the kingdom. You don't need to convert to a religion to be accepted by the Creator. But I submit to you that something within what they're doing, we need to practice because it's something that was established by the Creator. You with me? You know the difference? Did I explain that right? Yes?
Yes.
No?
Yes.
You want me to repeat that again? Okay. I don't know what I said, so I got to... The worshippers bow at four points in the Amidah, at the beginning and at the end of both, at the first blessing of Avot, fathers, and at the second of the last blessing of Hodoah, which is praise. At the opening words of Avot, and at the conclusion of both of these blessings, when he says, "Blessed are you, O Yahweh," one bends one's knee and be blessed, then bows at "Are you," and strengthens while saying, "O Yahweh." The reason for this procedure is that the Hebrew word for bless, Baruch, is related to ni, Berech. While the verse in some states, Yahweh strengthens the bent, at the beginning of the Hodah, the praise, the last three verses, the last three blessings, one bows while saying the opening words, "We are grateful to you, Modim Anachnu." That's the blessing. Without bending the knees. At each of these bows, one must bend over into the vertebrae. Yeah, anyway, they're just saying you got to do it this way. They're getting overboard, but you know what I mean. The whole idea is when you come to the king and you say, "Blessed are you, Baruch," you go, "Baruch Ata Adonai," because now you're in presence of the king. Trust me, you might think this is kind of crazy. Now, when Messiah's around here, I'm hoping that I did a decent job. And don't be asking me in the kingdom. I warned you back then in Kansas. I told you. Father, I hope I'm right. Teach me. I want to show I get it right. Okay? Listen, I've been spending almost a year in this study. Okay, I'm not going to present something to you that I just did yesterday.
Sure.
I bought every Siddur that I can think of, and I've read through every single one of them, making sure the protocol is there. And I've gone through Scripture, looking for the patterns and the protocol there. You know, you saw the evidence the first 2 hours. You saw that it's there. It's just that, unfortunately, we have this anti-Semitic attitude sometimes, that everything Orthodox and Jewish is not good. And I submit to you that that's not true. And I repented from that. I was one of them who believed that. Even though I'm a descendant of the Levites, I still believed that at the time. And I repented and I said, wait a minute, I got to learn. Because every time I would go to Israel, I would learn something new that would magnify Messiah in my life. So after 5 years going to Israel and learning something new that will magnify the role of Messiah in my life, I came to the conclusion and said, wait a second. How come I'm learning more about Messiah over there than here?
Oh, yes.
I mean, they even pray in the name of Yeshua the High Priest in one of the ancient Siddurs. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Let me go back to it so my brothers and sisters just got here can see it.
Yes.
This is very significant.
Very.
See, we always blame the Jews. Oh, they don't believe in Yeshua. They don't believe in Yeshua. They don't believe in the Jesus that we inherited from the Catholic Church.
Right.
But let me tell you who they believe in. If I could just ever get there. See, I went this. I put this nice little thing there, and it makes it much slower. Someday I'll get there. And one of the ancient Siddurs, as you read, okay, you're going to notice that this is something that we need to learn. Right here, check this out. See, this is an ancient Siddur, Orthodox Maxor, for prayer on Yom Kippur from Poland, early 1900s, okay? Well, it says they're late, but it's early 1900s. Now, watch this. This is the prayer they do on Yom Kippur or the Feast of Trumpets. It says right here, right there. It says, Ve Yeshua Sarhapanim Vesar Metatron. They say, and Yeshua, the Prince of the Presence, and the Prince Metatron. They understand Metatron means Keeper of Israel, according to rabbinical circles. Okay, but they're praying in their siddurs when they're sounding the shofars on the Feast of Trumpets. See, Tekiah Shevarim, Tekiah, Tekiah Shevarim, Tekiah, Tekiah Shevarim, Tekiah. So when they're blowing the trumpets, and they blow the trumpets on the Feast of Trumpets, then they do a prayer that is an Yeshua, the Prince of the Presence. Let me show you another prayer in the Orthodox Union Rosh Hashanah Siddur Matzor. Okay, this is in the Orthodox Union Maktor. What's interesting, I said earlier, that is actually in the English, but it was omitted in the Hebrew. Because the people in the Siddur, they read the Hebrew. But it says like this, may it be your will that the Tekiah Shevarim Teruah Tekiah blast, that the sound may be embroidered into the heavenly curtain by the appointed angel. And it says, just as you accepted prayers through Elijah, who is remembered for good, say it with me. Yeshua the Kohen Gadol, minister of the inner chamber, and the ministering angel. This is in an ancient Orthodox Siddur. So what's going on here? How many of you, did you ever see that before?
I did.
You see? But how many of you never saw that before until today? Show me your hands. See, so what is it that we say we don't believe in Yeshua? Let's reevaluate it. They're looking for Yeshua, the Hebrew Messiah, the Messiah who is a Hebrew Messiah.
Yes.
And unfortunately, we have inherited certain traditions from our past religion that have kept us from really presenting the Messiah. It's the story of Joseph all over again.
It's true.
See, it's all the plan of God. Don't get me wrong. See, it's the story of Joseph. Their brothers couldn't recognize Joseph, remember, after 20 years?
Yes.
2,000 years? Judah can't recognize Joseph?
Right.
Yes, go ahead. Yeah, we're going to say something.
Not what I said.
Oh, okay. Come back to me. All right, so I hope this is making sense to you because I'm giving you my best here.
It's making wise.
I'm done in about another hour. Is that okay? I'm here on it. I can't go anywhere.
Unless you got a whole lot of running in the field.
Nope. It's too much running. I might sweat. Break Sabbath. So as we keep going here, we showed you the evidence in the Bible and the prayers. Yeshua's prayer. And then we do that? How many of you never knew that Yeshua followed the pattern of the Amidah in the prayer, in the Lord's Prayer? See, it's there. You never knew that Paul was actually giving a reference to the regathering of the exiles when he says in Romans chapter 10 verse 1. So here we have a pattern that we'll hopefully we'll learn. So we can learn how to go about our business in giving honor and praise and awe and reverence to our King. All right, there we go. So now, as we move on, let's get into the blessings here. We're almost done, I promise you. Okay, preliminary blessings. You have the first section, three blessings praising Yahweh. You have the Father's, Yahweh's power and might, and the holiness of His name. Then you have 13 blessings. You ask for knowledge. You ask for repentance. You ask for forgiveness. You ask for redemption. You ask for health and healing, for the material prosperity. You see, the way you approach Him, I hope and pray that you learn this pattern, this blueprint. When you do your own personal prayer, remember, Yeshua followed the same blueprint. Okay? So when you follow this pattern, when you pray, do it in the same manner. You don't have to be as long. Just follow the same blueprint. That's my whole objective with this thing. Now, then you have the 10th blessing, the ingathering of the exile. The 11th, the restoration of justice. Destruction of God's enemy. The prayer of the righteous. Okay, revealed in Jerusalem. The coming of Messiah. And the prayer of acceptance. Let me ask you a question. We're going to cover these prayers right now. And now, how many of you have never seen a siddur before? Show me your hands. If you've never seen a siddur, okay? Now, but we were taught that that's Jewish thing. You know, you just don't recognize it. We're going to go over each verse, and I'm going to show you the verses that it's based on. And then you tell me if you agree and disagree with any of those points. If it goes against what we believe. Are you with me? Yes?
Yes.
Okay, only one of you. Thank you, hallelujah. It's going to be a long day. Here we go. Now, Psalms 51:15. Before you start the blessings, you say this. Adonai Sefatai, Tiftach Ufi Yagit Yiglatecha. Says, O Yahweh, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. That's the first thing that comes out of your mouth before you start doing the Amidah. From the get-go, you're recognizing that your mouth becomes as a type of worship unto Him. Yeah. There we go. It says, the first blessing is known as Avod, ancestors. This prayer offers praise of Elohim as the Elohim of the biblical patriarchs, Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why is this so important? Because when you're approaching the King, you want to recognize that He made covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when He says, oh Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're remembering, you're recalling the covenant He's made with those people. See, you're calling upon the covenant He made with Abraham when He walked through the pieces and Abraham was sleeping. You see, when He made covenant with Jacob, made covenant with Isaac, things like that. The prayer goes like this. Remember, we're going to wait this out. You're going to tell me if you disagree with any of these prayers. Okay? It says, Blessed Allah art thou, Lord our Elohim, and the Elohim of our fathers, Elohim of Abraham, Elohim of Isaac, Elohim of Jacob. The great, mighty, and awesome Elohim, Elohim supreme, who extends loving kindness and is master of all, who remembers the gracious deeds of our forefathers, and who will bring... Read it with me. And who will bring a Redeemer with love to their children's children for His name's sake. And that Redeemer is going to be King, Helper, Savior, and Protector. Blessed are You, O Lord our God, Protector of Abraham. What is wrong with that picture? There's nothing wrong with that prayer because we're praying for that Redeemer. Isn't that Redeemer the Messiah?
Yes, beautiful.
You see? So now, Exodus 32 verse 13 says, Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Thou servants, to whom you swear by your own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed at the start of the heaven, and all the land that I have spoken, I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit the earth. So even Exodus, when Moses was speaking, he spoke in the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what do? They do it in the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's following the pattern. Yes? Are you guys getting something out of this?
Yes.
Okay, good. Okay, here we go. The second blessing is called Gevurot. Powers. And here you're recognizing the power of your King. First, you recognize the covenant making of your King. Now it's a power. It says, known as Gevurot, this offers praise of Elohim for His power and might. This prayer includes a mention of Elohim's healing of the sick and resurrection. The Hiyat HaMetim. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but you believe in the resurrection of the dead, right?
Yes.
All right. And healing, correct?
Yes.
Let's read the prayer. The prayer says, Thy might is eternal, O Yahweh, who revives the dead, powerful and saving, who makes the wind to blow and the rain to fall, who sustains the living with loving kindness, who revives the dead with great mercy, who supports the falling, heals the sick, frees the captives, and keeps faith with the dead, who is like you, Almighty, who is like you, O Lord Almighty, or who resembles you, O King, who can bring death and gives life and can make salvation blossom. Okay? Fourth, and faithful are you who revive the dead. Blessed are you, O Lord, who makes the dead live. Question. Isn't your hope that if you die before the coming of Messiah, that He will resurrect you?
Yes, sir. Yes.
So how come they're praying for this when that's our hope and we don't pray for it? When was the last time we prayed, thank you, Father, for promising us that we will be resurrected from the dead?
That's right.
I never did it at all in the prayers. You see what I mean? So this is our hope. This is our reward in the heavens, but we don't thank Him for giving us that hope. But the ones that supposedly are doing all wrong, they're the ones praying the things that we're supposed to be praying. We have a Redeemer. We have our Savior. He promises eternal life. They don't have a Redeemer. They don't have our Savior. But they're praying for the hope that we are getting. Yes?
Yeah.
So, do we need to learn from them a little bit?
Yes.
The third one. The doctrine of the resurrection of the dead was such an importance in Pharisaic Judaism, which became Orthodox Judaism, that suggests this. The Tanite authorities in the Middle Ages. Such a one denied the resurrection of the dead, therefore would not have a portion in the resurrection of the dead. For all the measures meted out by the Holy One, blessed be He, are in accord to the principles of the measure for measure. In other words, they believe in the resurrection of the dead. You believe in the resurrection of the dead, so we have that in common. Okay? Okay, the third prayer. Now you go, Kedushah Hashem. The blessing of the name. Very significant. You recognize that He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Give Him His due respect. Covenant maker. Then you recognize that He's a God of power and might. That He is so powerful He can resurrect you even after you die. That's interesting, right? You know, I never understood how He's going to be able to resurrect those burned people from the Holocaust. But do you know that I do martial arts? There's a little bone right over here. It's called it's an indestructible bone. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
There's a little bone you can't break.
You can't bust it.
It's incredible.
Right.
And they can take DNA from that. You know, when you do martial arts, they teach you if you're gonna get somebody, as I do knives and stuff, okay? If you're gonna stick the knife in the neck, don't go on that bone. It won't go anywhere. You can get paralyzed the person. It's not gonna kill him. Okay. Kedusha Hashem, just pray for me. Holiness says, "Thou art holy, and Your name is holy, and those who are holy shall praise You every day. Blessed are You, Lord, the Holy Elohim." What is wrong with that prayer? You see, so now, where does it come from? Leviticus 22:32 says, "Neither shall you profane My holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel." Aren't you the children of Israel?
Hallelujah.
When was the last time we proclaimed the holiness of our King? Good point, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
I am Yahweh which hallowed you. Kadosh. How come they say holy all the time like that? Because they get it from Isaiah 6:3. It says, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." So the angels do it, we do it. Okay, let's move on. Bina. You just don't go in and ask for wisdom without recognizing who He is, His power, and the holiness of His name. Now you ask for wisdom after you give Him the proper protocol and the proper respect. Right? Go to a doctor in divinity from a seminary and say, "Yo, man, teach me." Some of those guys, I hope there's none here, but some of those guys, you know, you got to go, "Professor." Try calling him by his first name. They don't like it. "Professor, I will be honored if you take me as a student. Is there anything I could do to, you know, have the privilege to be your student?" They love that stuff.
Oh, they love it.
You know, sure, just keep going. Talk to my ear, come on.
Right.
Known as Bina, understanding. This is petition to Elohim to grant wisdom and understanding. I'm not saying they're all that way, I just use an example. Says, the fourth prayer says, Da'at. Says, Atachonen ledam Da'at. It says, "Thou grant knowledge to man and teach understanding to humans. For Your own self, favor us with knowledge and understanding and sense. Blessed are You, O Lord, giver of knowledge." We're recognizing that only knowledge comes from Him. Okay? Where does that come from? Now, why is the prayer for understanding after the holiness of the name? They take that from Isaiah 29, verse 23 and 24, which says, "When he sees his children, the work of my hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and they shall fear Elohim of Israel." Verse 24, "They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding." You see what I mean? So they follow the pattern of those two verses. It says, when you declare the holiness of the name, then you ask for understanding. Because you're never going to be able to understand if you don't know the power and the might and the covenant-making attribute of our Elohim and then the holiness of His name. You're never going to have truly good understanding. If you don't recognize the power and the covenant-making of who He is, and you don't know how holy His name is, then you're always going to make foolish decisions. Would you agree with that?
Yes, of course.
Says, the fifth prayer is repentance. Now, how have you heard ever about talking about repentance? Repent! Repent! Accept Jesus and you'll be saved. But the Hebraic way of repentance is a little bit different. Okay? It says, Hashivenu avinu letoatecha. It says, return us, our Father, to your Torah. That's repentance. When we return back to His words and draw us closer, our King, to your worship and bring us back before you in complete repentance. Blessed are you, Lord, who desires repentance. Repentance. Remember? Rededication. Redeem. Restore. Repentance. You can't be re if you never belong in the first place. You guys really concentrating or is it good? Okay. So, we understand the concept of Hebraic understanding is, have you guys come back to the Torah? That shows a true repentance. Okay? Let me move on. Forgiveness. Forgive us our Father. Now it moves in a different direction. He doesn't say forgive us our King. A King pardons, but the Father forgives. Do you understand the difference?
Yes.
And He says, forgive us our Father, for we have sinned. Pardon us our King, for we have transgressed. For you are a pardoner and a forgiver. Blessed are you, O Lord, gracious one, who forgives abundantly. You see the pattern, how they pray? Now, they haven't asked for anything for themselves other than wisdom, repentance, and forgiveness. It's not like, give me a house because I need a house, or give me $1,000, or... You know, give me a brand new Cadillac, or that would be good to have, but it's not like I'm going to pray for that. No, what if I recognize and I submit to Him, and I come back to the Torah, and I obey the commandments, and I ask for wisdom? If I do those things, then I know that if I got to pay my tithe, right, if I help the needy, the homeless, and the widows, then there's a blessing for obeying. I don't have to ask for it. He knows my needs. If I have a petition, I'm going to do it in a manner of respect, and I, Father, give me the proper wisdom so I can make the right judgments. So how many people are basically, they call it on the water now with their homes? In other words, it means that the house owes more than what it's worth.
Yeah.
You know, how many people are in this trouble because the government made it so easy for them to have no money down, hardly no interest, and they can get a $200,000 house when they can only afford a $40,000 home?
Exactly.
And they got into debt, and now they made a foolish decision. They're losing everything, right? If they would have been wise, then you know the difference between your wants and your needs. Then you know that you can't afford a $500,000 home.
Right.
You can only afford a $100,000 home. But if we are wise and we don't understand because we're looking through our eyes instead of hearing the voice of Yahweh for our needs. You understand where I'm going with this?
Right.
And when we don't know how to pray, sometimes we focus on our own wants instead of asking for what we need.
Yeah.
And that's what He desires from us. To be honest with our needs. And He'll give us above and beyond. Doesn't He say that? He'll give us above and beyond what we want. And what we need exceedingly abundantly. Because when we ask what we need, and we're happy with what we need, and we're faithful with what we have, therefore, as the King, He gives us what we need. And when we're faithful with what we have, because He gave us what we needed, then He says, oh, you've been faithful with what you have, because I gave you what you needed? Now let me give you a little bit more of a blessing. See how you handle that. You don't give a poor person who's never been out of anywhere, you don't give them a brand new jet if they don't know how to fly it.
Right.
You don't give them $1 billion. Go look for all those big winners in the lottery, where they're at now. I remember listening to one guy, you know, the real story, you know, the Hollywood story of, it was some guy who won the lottery. $50 million. And he said it, I was happier when I was broke.
That's right.
He died penniless, and he died miserable because now he had no friends. When he was penniless, he had a lot of friends. But when he became rich, he had too many friends, and he became a jerk, and then he died penniless, and the only friends he had when he had nothing, now don't want him. Because he had no wisdom to go with a blessing. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
All right, here we go. That comes from Isaiah 55:7. I appreciate you guys' patience, by the way. But I really believe this teaching is important. I really do. I wish you guys would have seen the first 2 hours. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Yahweh, and he will have mercy on him, and to him, and unto our Elohim, he will abundantly pardon. You see? So they take this blessing from this verse. All these blessings come from a verse. Are you tired yet? Okay, you want me to finish?
Yes.
Look at him. He says, stop! Okay. It is traditional to beat one's breast when saying this part of the prayer, specifically at the words forgive and pardon. This brings to mind a tax collector Yeshua spoke in one of his teachings. And Luke chapter 18:13 says, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, Elohim, be merciful to me, the sinner. Interesting, right? They understood these prayers. When he recognized that he was a sinner, he already did what he was used to doing. All right. Redemption. Now we're going to ask for redemption. Look upon our suffering and fight our struggles. Redeem us speedily for thy name's sake. For thou art mighty Redeemer. Blessed are you, Lord Adonai, Redeemer of Israel. So far, so good. I'm not a heretic yet, right? How many of you never even think that these prayers were so beautiful? They're beautiful prayers. I've read some stuff in here and I go, wow, this guy was inspired. Now, I read some stuff in the Talmud, like Rambam. Man, he goes, man, that's pretty cool. How did he get that? The next day, I'm reading something else we wrote. I go, man, why was he smoking today?
Really? It goes the other way.
You know, it goes to the other extreme. It's like, wow, he got it, man. Well, what happened today? You know? Too much Manischewitz. Now, they get this blessing from Isaiah 49. Listen to this. Thus says Yahweh, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to Him whom men despise, to whom the nation abhorred, the servants and rulers, kings shall see and rise, princes also shall worship, because Yahweh that is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and He shall choose you. Thus says Yahweh, in an acceptable time have I heard you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you, and I will give you for a covenant of the people, to establish you, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the debts of our heritage. All these verses are all these prayers are verses on prayer, on blessings. Isaiah 59:20 says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says Yahweh. Healing. Now we ask for healing. And it says, heal us, O Yahweh, and we shall be healed. Save us, and we shall be saved. For thou art our glory. Send complete healing and every illness. For you, divine King, are the faithful, merciful physician. Blessed are you, O Lord, who heals the sick of his people Israel. Where did he get that from? Jeremiah and Psalms. Who forgives all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Psalms 103 verse 3. Jeremiah 17:14 is almost word by word. Heal me, O Yahweh, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. So we're praying a biblical verse. When was the last time that we prayed a verse? David. You know, that's what I used to do. I used to just pray David's Psalms because I didn't know how to talk to him. So what I would do, well, David did a good job. I mean, God seemed to hear him. So let me pray David.
After his heart. Yeah.
You know, he was a man after God's heart. So, all right, let's move on. Prosperity of year. Blessed this year for us, O Yahweh Elohim, and all his various produce, that it will be for good. Provide a blessing on the face of the earth. Satisfy us thy goodness, and bless this year like the good years. Blessed are you, O Lord, who blesses the years. Now we're asking for a petition for the land and for your sustenance. You see? Now let's go to the ingathering of the exiles. By the way, this is the prayer that they do every day, 3 times a day, for you and for me. The peculiar thing is, and this is going to be funny, I hope you better laugh, is that you and I, right, we hope that Messiah will come and regather us from the exiles. He said it. I'm going to show it to you in a minute, right? But in Puerto Rico, this is the problem that is happening. They're coming back. People are coming out of the church, and they're serving Yahweh. They want to follow the Torah. So now there's a branch of the Messianic movement in Puerto Rico that converted to Judaism, but they still believe in Yeshua, and they're telling these people, you don't have to follow the Torah.
Oh my.
You don't have to keep Sabbath. You don't have to wear 16. It's not for you. Just keep the 7 laws of Noah. That's all you need. So you ask him, so how do I keep the 7 laws of Noah? I asked this question to a rabbi in Jerusalem. Because he told me, well, why do you want to follow Torah? Because Torah says so.
Yes.
Hashem says so.
Yes.
He goes, well, you don't need Torah. It's for the Jews. It's not for you. Excuse me.
What?
What do you think I am? Well, you're not a Jew. You haven't converted. So I finally got tired of his nonsense, and I asked him, so how do I keep the 7 laws of Noah? Explain to me, how do I keep them? Oh, okay, then you have to go to the Torah and get 66 laws that explains the 7 laws. Did you get what I just said? So I told him, wait a minute. I want to keep the whole Torah. You tell me I don't have to, but to understand the 7 laws of Noah, I have to understand 66 laws of the Torah. That makes no sense. I want to follow the Torah with my whole heart. Who are you to tell me that I can't?
Right.
See, we have to be careful. Now, this is the prayer that every Jew says 3 times a day for you. They're praying for you. We are the dispersed of Israel, aren't we?
Yes.
When was the last time we prayed for Judah? Hmm. They pray 3 times a day for you. Whether they accept you or not is irrelevant. They're praying for you. But when was the last time we prayed for them? Okay? It says, sound the great shofar of our freedom and lift up the banner of the ingathering of our exiles and bring us together from the four corners of the earth. Blessed are you, O Lord, who gathers together the dispersed of his people Israel. Where did you get that from? Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it says, and it shall come to pass when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you. And thou shalt call to them to mind upon all the nations whither Yahweh your Elohim has driven you. So who drove us there? He did.
Yahweh.
Because of our disobedience. And it says, and you shall return unto Yahweh your Elohim. Does it say you have to return unto Judaism?
No.
Does it say that that Judaism determines whether you are righteous or not?
No.
He says, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day. You and your children with all your heart, with all your soul. Does it say you have to circumcise your flesh? No, he says, and then Yahweh Elohim will turn thy captivity and have compassion on you, and will return and gather you from all the nations where Yahweh Elohim has scattered you, from Kansas City and Kansas and Garden City. From here he will gather you back. So when you do this prayer, you are praying for the coming of Mashiach.
Hallelujah.
You're praying for this fulfillment to come true. So you can be a testimony to the world that Yahweh is true, and He is the true Elohim of creation. You missed a great place to say hallelujah. It says, in any of you be driven out to the outermost parts of heaven, like Garden City, Kansas? From hence he will gather you. For hence Elohim will gather you, and from hence he will fetch you. And Yahweh Elohim will bring you into the land of your fathers possess, and you shall possess it. Right? Listen to what it says. It says what? The other one says, and he will circumcise the heart. In verse 6, the foreskins of your heart. So circumcision of the heart is always before circumcision of the flesh.
Right. Yeah.
So what is it with Judaism says, you don't have to keep the Torah, and you need circumcision of the flesh first. That goes against Scripture.
Right.
Okay? Now Jeremiah 29 tells you, verse 12, 13, 14 says, then shall you call upon me, and I shall go, you shall go, and pray unto me. Wait a minute. You see that? And it says, and I will hearken unto you. You shall seek me and find me where you shall search for me and with all your heart. And I will be found of you, says Yahweh. I will turn away your captivity and I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where you have driven you, says Yahweh. And I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captives. Isaiah 11, verse 12 and 13 says, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Wait a minute. Isn't that almost exactly like the prayer?
Yes.
Isaiah 11 verse 12. The envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Isn't that what's happening right now?
Yes.
Oh, the Messianics want to look like Judah. Judah doesn't want you.
Mm-hmm.
So always that struggle between one or the other. This is prophetic. That's why it doesn't bother me anymore.
Right.
I understand that this is supposed to happen. Right. If it didn't happen, the Messiah is not coming.
Right.
Because that's a sign that he, only he, can regather the exiles and bring us together as one people.
That's right.
Hosea chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. You already know this, so you can read it on your own time. Hosea 11, chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Okay? Here we go. What Moshiach ben David? What did Yeshua say? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 and 31 says this: Then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, I don't have time to go into this expression, Son of Man. But when you hear Yeshua says, Ben Adam in Hebrew, Son of Man, see, the reason why it creates a lot of problems for Judaism is because then you have to go to Daniel. When there's the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man, and there are thrones in the heavens. When Yeshua said, I'm the Son of Man, he's not saying, I'm the Son of Man. He's saying, I am Ben Adam, the original primordial man. In rabbinical circles, it's called Adam Kadmon. In other words, the rabbis believe that it was in the image of the primordial man, Adam Kadmon, that Adam was created in, which happens to be the Word of the Lord. Which happens to be the angel of the presence.
Yes.
Which happens to be the high priest in the heavens.
That's
which
right.
happens to be Yeshua.
Yeshua.
That's right. Hallelujah.
You see what I mean? So therefore now when he says, I am Son of Man, Ben Adam. Oh, whoa, hello. Go read the book of Enoch. And then you're really going to understand what the Son of Man is. Go read the book of Daniel. It tells you. And listen to what it says. And he shall send his angels with great sound of the trumpet. And they shall gather together the elect from the four winds. From one end of the heaven to the other. How similar is that to the Kibbutz Galiot, the regathering of the exiles? So Yeshua said that, he said that. The Jews are praying for us three times a day. We have Yeshua who's our Messiah, but we don't pray for them also. And we don't do the prayer. And we boast. Oh, we are the kingdom. We don't know how to render honor to our king. We don't even know how to pray to our king. We don't even know how to ask petitions for our king. We don't even know what to do. Do you think he will be pleased with his kingdom when he set us as an example to the nations and we're not doing that? No, we want to argue who's right and who's wrong. We want to argue if it's the lunar, if it's the rabbinical. If I just found out a new one. 3 weeks ago, I learned a new one. I heard now that the full moon is the new moon.
Yeah, I know. I've heard that
one. And I told the guy, I said, bro, I've been studying for 12 years, and that doesn't mean anything. I've studied a lot. The Karaites have studied for a lot longer, and the Orthodox have studied for a lot longer. And I'm confused. I don't know what you mean. I've never heard that before. You mean the full moon now is the new moon? And he kept going with all these verses out of context. He said, look, stop. Do you keep Sabbath correctly, perfectly, 2 Sabbath in a row? No, because if you did, even the rabbis tell you that if Israel kept Sabbath 2 Sabbath in a row perfectly, Messiah will come. Obviously, we're not doing a good job. He's not here yet. You see what I mean? So instead of you trying to reinvent the wheel, why don't you learn how to follow the Torah in the most basic principles first?
Right.
No, he's going around trying to teach everybody. Anyway, move on. Birkat Hadin. So far, we don't have a problem with any other prayers. Are we still doing okay?
Yes.
All right. Birkat Hadin. Now, this prayer is for justice. This prayer asks Elohim to restore righteous judge as in the days of old. This is very significant because how many of you want the Messiah to be our ruler from Jerusalem? Okay, so this prayer we should do. It says, restore our judges as in former times and our counselors as in the beginning and remove from us sorrow and scything. Reign over us, you alone, O Yahweh, with loving kindness and compassion and clear us in judgment. Blessed are you, O Yahweh, the King who loves righteousness and justice. Don't we want Messiah to rule over us in Jerusalem?
Yes.
So why don't we pray for that to be granted? You get that from Isaiah chapter 1 verse 26. I will restore your judges as at first and your counselors as in the beginning. Afterward you shall be called the city of righteousness and faithful town. How many of you never knew that the Siddur was all based on verses? I didn't until I started reading it. Okay? I gotta hurry up. I know you guys are tired, but you know, this is a prayer you don't want to do. This is the destruction of the apostates, the enemies of Elohim. Bikur Haminim. This prayer was done against the Sadducees because they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead and in angels. And then it was also done against the believers in Yeshua. See, that's why I got to keep up about hair day. I said, Joe, you better laugh. Come on. So therefore it says, there's no hope for the slanderers. What happened was, after Yeshua died and the temple was destroyed, the Jews, the Orthodox, and the believers in Yeshua, there was no difference. Just one believed in Yeshua, the other ones didn't. So what happened was, when Bar Kokhba was declared Messiah by Akiva, right, then the believers in Yeshua refused to accept Bar Kokhba as the Messiah, because right, Yeshua is the Messiah. And they didn't want to go to war with Rome because they're not going to support him. So they got really upset at the believers in Yeshua, and they came up with this prayer in order to identify who were the believers in Yeshua amongst the people. Because
sure,
they all look the same. You understand?
Sure.
So when it came to this prayer, whoever was not moving the lips, remember, it's silent prayer where you move your lips. When you get to this prayer, whoever didn't say the prayer, oh, that's a believer in Yeshua, kick him out of the synagogue. Mm-hmm. Wow, I thought that really, I worked really hard for that particular one.
Really?
You know. For the righteous and the proselytes, this is another prayer, the 13th. May your compassion be stirred, O Yahweh Elohim, toward the righteous, the pious, the elder of your people, the house of Israel, and the remnant of the scholars, towards proselytes and towards us also. Grant us good reward, and who truly trust in your name. Set our lot with them forever, so that we may be put to we may not be put to shame. Never be put to shame. We have put our trust in you. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who supports and stay the stay of the righteous. Now let me move on. The 14th prayer is the rebuilding of Jerusalem. How many of you desire for Jerusalem to be rebuilt?
Yes.
Amen, right?
Yes.
By the way, if you don't know what's happening right now, when they regather the stones for the altar, we should have been all excited.
I'm excited.
You know, but you don't hear any of the leaders getting all excited. The Christians didn't even touch it.
Right.
Do you know that is a significant sign in the last days?
Yeah.
The fact they began to reconstruct the altar so they can move it into the Temple Mount is huge. Because you see, the altars were going to be rededicated, and when it's rededicated, it's going to be for the world to come into reconciliation. They won't do it. They will reject it, and then it'll be a sign for you and I. The moment that it's defiled, you count 1,260 days. It's a sign for you and I, the coming of Messiah. So I can't wait for it to be regathered, be done again. And then waiting, because once it's rebuilt, then you know who the Antichrist is going to be. I don't know who it is. But when the guy comes in and defiles the altar, from that point on, now I know who the Antichrist is.
Yes.
It's going to be a great tool for us. But if you believe in the rapture, I don't believe in the rapture. Don't get mad at me. I'll see you 7 years later. It's okay. You know? But if you're still here, you know, just look for that sign. The Messianic Age. Aren't we looking for a Messianic King? Says, speedily cause the offspring of your servant David to flourish. Who is the offspring of the servant David? And let him be exalted by your saving power, and wait all day long for your salvation. Blessed are you, O Yahweh, who cause salvation to flourish. You see? 16th. Now we go to Shomer Tefillah. This is the answering of prayer. Hear our voice, O Yahweh Elohim. Spare us and have pity on us. Accept our prayer in mercy with favor. For you are Elohim who hears prayer and supplications. And our King, do not turn away from your presence empty-handed. For you hear the prayers of your people, Israel, with compassion. Blessed are you, O God, who hears prayer. Mm-hmm. Did you follow the beautiful
prayer?
So far, no problems with any of the prayers except that one, right?
Yes.
Okay. 17, for the restoration of the temple service. Be pleased, O Yahweh Elohim, with your people Israel and with their prayers. Restore the service of the inner sanctuary of your temple, and receive with love and favor both fire offerings of Israel and their prayers. May the worship of your people Israel always be acceptable to you. And let our eyes behold your return to mercy to Zion. Blessed are you, O Yahweh, who restores His divine presence in Zion. I can't wait for that day when the temple is rededicated, Messiah sitting on the throne. So far, everything they pray every day, three times a day, is exactly what is our hope. What we long for. The 18th prayer, thanksgiving for Elohim's unfailing love, mercies. Okay? So if you don't mind, will you please all stand? Let's do it together. I hope that this teaching has been a blessing to you. Thank you for the time. I know we're taking a lot of time, but I want to explain this in detail. You know, it's a lot of information. If I share with you something just for the sake of sharing something the Jews do, we have the attitude like, well, we don't understand it, we don't want to do that. But how many of you would agree with me today that when you leave here, I hope that you have a greater understanding of how to approach our King. That now you have a purpose. When you come before the presence of the King who's sitting on the throne, you understand that you have the opportunity to have a meeting, a personal encounter with the Creator of the universe through Yeshua, our Messiah. That's a great privilege. And you know what? He's chosen us to come to Him every day, especially on Shabbat, so we can be a light unto the world, so that through our example, others may be provoked to jealousy. But how come we always want to do our own way? Because we are lacking understanding in certain areas. And He wants to educate us. But how can He educate us if we don't study it? See, they have the Siddurs. You understand the Siddur. But did you learn something new today about the Siddur?
Yes, much.
Doesn't it give you more in-depth understanding about what you've been doing alone anyway? So now, when you feel tired and you don't want to do it, you understand the purpose behind it.
Yeah.
And you just take a deep breath and says, I'm going to meet with my Redeemer. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. I'm tired, Father, but I'm here. I want to talk to you. I want to have an encounter with you. Speak to me, and then He'll talk to you through His Word. Because it's a give and take. You talk to Him, you ask for a petition, you present in awe and reverence, then on Shabbat, on the Sabbath, then there comes the Torah service. Right? And people don't like it. I sit down, stand up. Sit down, stand up. Okay? They don't realize that you got to talk to Him. You got to praise Him. Now He desires to talk to you. And now they open the scroll. The word of the Lord is going to be, Ki mitzion tetzet Torah. For out of Zion shall come forth the Torah. And now they take the Torah scroll and they do the procession around the community, right? And you never turn your back to it, because the word of the Lord is in the midst of Israel. It's about to be spoken. The word of the Lord is, that's Yeshua, right? He's going to talk to you. Then they open the scroll and they read the prayers. I mean, the portions. But you see, there's no one else to read it. So now He's using you.
Yes.
Not only as you bring in the petition, but He gives you the honor and the privilege to read His perfect words. So you, through your vessel of holiness, now you can edify the people. So now He wants to talk through you. Not only were you talking to Him in awe and reverence, now after you found favor in His sight, now He says, come to Me and I want to use you so you can talk to the people on My behalf by speaking My words.
Yes.
Have you ever thought about it that way before?
Yes.
See, it's all about giving them honor and praise. And the things that we don't understand, we criticize. And the Jews do it all the time. And they're doing something that we should be doing. How come they're rendering honor to the word of the Lord, and we believe Yeshua is the word of the Lord, and we criticize the very thing that is supposed to be exalting Him? Because lack of understanding. And I'm hoping this teaching will bring you a deeper understanding of how to render honor to our King. We are the kingdom. The King is coming soon. And it's a shame that we are focusing and we are out of focus. And I'll let you know, I hope tribulation starts soon. Because that's the only time when all this nonsense is going to end. That's the only time that we're going to get together, and then we're going to start worshiping in spirit and truth. And if you talk about revival, you think I'm busy now? Just wait until that day.
That's right.
I'm going to be even busier. So I can't do it alone. Any of the men here who wants this PowerPoint, you want to teach it, feel free to do it. Share it. I'll give you the resources. You go and look at it. Study it. Share it with other people. Let others know, because I can't do everything alone. There are others doing this too. So remember, we need all the help. Let's do this together, okay? At the end of the prayers, you do peace. You pray for peace. Okay? Let me do this one right here. It's called thanking Elohim for unfailing love. And it goes like this. It says, we give thanks to you that you are Yahweh Elohim and the Elohim of our fathers forever and ever. Through every generation, you have been the rock of our lives, the shield of our salvation. We will give you thanks and declare your praise for our lives that are committed into your hands, for our souls that are entrusted to you, for your miracles that are daily with us, and for your wonders and your benefits that are with us at all times, evening, morning, and noon, all beneficent. Your mercies never fail, O merciful one. Your loving kindness never cease. We have always put our hope in you. For all these acts, may your name be blessed and exalted continually. O our King, forever and ever, let every living thing give thanks to you and you praise your name in truth. O Elohim, our salvation and our help, Selah. Blessed are you, O Yahweh, whose name is the beneficent one and to whom it is fitting to give thanks. That's a beautiful prayer, isn't it? Sometimes we don't know how to pray. So you follow the blueprint and you go from there. If you allow me to do this one. Grant peace, welfare, blessing, grace, loving kindness, and mercy to us and to all Israel, your people. Bless us, O our Father, one and all, with the light of your countenance. For by the light of your countenance you have given us, O Yahweh Elohim, a Torah of life, loving kindness, and salvation, blessing, mercy, life, and peace. May it be pleased you to bless your people Israel at all times and in every hour with your peace. Blessed are you, O Yahweh, who blesses his people Israel with peace. Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I thank you, my King. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. I thank you, my Father, for giving me the privilege to be a partaker of the blessings of your Torah. Thank you, my Father, my King, and my shield, for my trust is in you. I thank you, my King. I thank you, my Redeemer. I thank you, my stronghold. I thank you for Yeshua, our Messiah. Father, if we have found favor this morning and this afternoon, that we come to you in a humble heart and a contrite spirit to approach you in a respectful manner. Teach us your way, O Lord. Teach us your path and your righteousness, that we may repent and come before you as your people Israel should. We give you awe and reverence and power. O my King, my strength and my hope. I hope in you, for you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know our souls. But we have transgressed against you. We have turned our backs against you. We have rebelled against you. We have turned, and we have not obeyed your commandments, but we've desired to return to you. Please forgive us, our Father, and pardon us, our King, for we desire to know your ways, and return us back to your Torah and complete repentance, and bring back the dispersed of Israel, your people, so the whole world will know that you are the true Elohim of creation. Oh, my God, incline your ear to the prayers of your servants who love you, who fear you, who hold fast to your covenant. Please look down upon your people, Israel. Extend your right hand, as you did once in Egypt, and deliver us from the times and trials that will come to this people. Regather us, that we may call upon your name, and when we call, may you answer gladly to your servants. And when we pray, that you will please incline your ear to us, that we love you, Father, but we have to mature. And we recognize our mistakes and we recognize our sins. Oh, my King and my shield, I hope is in you and we trust in you. For only you will forgive, only you may forgive transgressions and willful sin. And we come before you because you have made us your people. You have chosen us from among the nations. And Father, we thank you for the restoration of our lives and restoration of our identity. Now we want to obey you. Make us your servants that we may serve you in spirit and truth. And teach us your ways and your understanding and discernment that we may please you in everything we do. Father, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, I pray. And I thank you for the privilege, the honor, and the desire that you have to meet with us every day, three times a day. Teach us to be strong. Teach us to be faithful. And teach us your Torah that we will never remove our minds and our souls from it again. That we learn to come before you with one mind, one soul, and one spirit. That you may be pleased. And may the expressions of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be of sweet aroma unto your nostrils. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, we pray. Amen. Yahweh will bless you and keep you. And I hope and pray that this long teaching will be a benefit to you. And if we do a short version, it's not going to be justice for really what we're trying to convey. Remember, Yahweh is truth, Yeshua is truth, and His word is truth. But knowing that is not enough. We need to also come back with perfect repentance, awe, and reverence to our King who's sitting on the throne. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Shalom aleichem.